Thank you, Scott, for that meditation. He's mentioning about how our offerings help missions all around the world. You know, they help right here locally, too. And something that you may or may not know, I think there was something on Facebook, the church Facebook page, just Cindy read it to me this morning. And, you know, with the government shut down and the money's unavailable to people who are in need, I think community outreach in Nevada has really seen an increase in need of help so that they could help others. And so our board just recently decided to give $2,000 to community outreach. And there were a couple of pigs taken to market that would go to community outreach in addition to that $2,000. And a number of pounds of hamburger were bought, all because of your generosity. And then what was on Facebook today, over the next two Sundays, we are going to ask you to help with food donations, can drive. And next Sunday, the week after that, bring some canned goods, please, that will go to community outreach. And if they're in a box or a sack, you can leave them. Actually, you know, all you got to do is just get them out of your car, put them on your trunk or at the foot of the car, at the base of the, on the ground there at the trunk. And there will be some people drive by in a pickup around the parking lot picking all that up. And that will go to community outreach. So that's the next two Sundays. Keep that in mind. 500 years ago, there was a Jesus follower in England named Hugh Latimer, and he was one of the great preachers of that day. And King Henry VIII came to the throne in those days. King Henry VIII was known to be ruthless. If you got in his way, if you crossed him, he would kill you. And so when Latimer came to preach to King Henry VIII, he started his sermon by giving himself this reminder, and I quote, "Latimer," he said, "remember before whom you speak, the mighty King Henry VIII. If he chooses to do it, he can have your head cut off." And then he paused. And then he said again, "Latimer, remember before whom you preach. It is the living God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who can throw you into hell, and at whose throne King Henry VIII will stand as well, and to whom one day you, Latimer, and King Henry VIII will give an account." And with that reminder, he then, with Holy Spirit courage, preached a sermon of truth to King Henry VIII. Now, I'm not sure how King Henry VIII responded to his sermon. Latimer did survive that sermon. But I do know, and I think you know this too, that kind of preaching, the preaching of God's word, the preaching of the truth of God's word, can get you into trouble with the world. And Latimer experienced that. But interestingly, it wasn't so much with the world, but with the established church of that day, he got in trouble with his preaching, and he was burned at the stake alive for his preaching. I say that because we're studying the book of James. And James, in his writing, was not afraid to tackle the tough topics. And oh, by the way, James was a martyr for his faith too. You remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And I think those who killed Jesus killed James too, for his preaching of God's word and his being unafraid to tackle the tough topics. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, writes that James was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple and then was finished off by the Jewish mob below with stones and clubs. They didn't like what he had to say. They didn't like what he had to preach. Let me read to you the text for today's sermon, James chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Think with me the number of times that James has tackled this topic of the tongue. I've said to you that the theme of James is practical Christianity, and so maybe that's why he addresses the tongue so often. He knows the challenge that it is for all of us. You remember James chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Chapter 1, verse 26 of James, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." And then chapter 3, he addresses the tongue again. This time, he uses 12 verses to do that, and he doesn't mince any words. I won't read that whole section to you, but I would encourage you, if you didn't hear Elijah preach that day on James 3, verses 1 through 12, you ought to go back and listen to that sermon. He gave to us a wonderful challenge about our use and misuse of the tongue. James says it this way, it just doesn't make sense that in one moment we will be giving praise to God, and in the next moment we're cursing our fellow man. James says, it should not be this way. Our tongue needs to be to the glory of God, not to the tearing down of our fellow man. And here he is again in chapter 4. He's addressing the tongue once more. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. And then in chapter 5, verse 9, he hits it again. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves will not be judged. I looked up that phrase to speak against. This is back to chapter 4, the text for today, and I think I can say with confidence that the early Christians, they must have had the exact same problem that you and I have today. They struggled to control their tongue. This is not a new problem with our generation. Rather, it is an age-old problem since the very beginning of mankind. But I want you to think about that phrase from chapter 4, from our text, verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. I looked that phrase, to speak against, up in the original language. You know what it means? It means to speak against. I mean, it's like that dictionary, you look a word up and you're trying to find the meaning of it, and it has the exact same wording as the word itself. And such was the case here. What's the phrase to speak against mean? It means to speak against. There's not much that we can misunderstand about that. It did have a couple of other words that, as the definition after this primary definition. It had the word slander. It had the word speak evil of. Again, it doesn't get too complicated. James is saying, don't slander one another. Don't speak against one another. Don't speak evil of one another. There are two other times that this same phrase is used in the New Testament. Both times by Peter in his writing, and on both occasions he's talking to Christians. You remember, that's his audience. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians, and he's saying to them, when the heathen slander you, when the heathen speak against you, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. You know what I learned from that? This is something that heathen people do. This is something that the pagan people do. It shouldn't be something that church people do. And yet this is a trap that we can so easily fall into if we're not careful. It's so fleshly. It's so pagan-like. In other words, it's unspiritual. And we have got to guard our mouth against that happening in the name of Jesus. Hey. Did you hear what Ethan did? Hey. Did you hear what Ethan did? Ethan over there? I can't believe. It's so foolish. Can't believe that he did that. Hey, Carter.
Hey, Steve.
Did you?
Hey.
Did you hear what Ethan did? Gary, did you hear what? And on it goes. We talk against our neighbor, we speak evil of them, and we go and we tell what they did, and that person, likely, they'll turn around and they tell somebody else, and as each person then speaks that message, it grows and grows and grows, doesn't it? It gets bigger. And James says, don't do that. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. Don't slander each other, brethren. It's not God's way. How about this verse from Psalms 141, verse 3? In fact, it's the verse on the front page of your bulletin. It says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Here's how the New Living Translation treats that verse. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. How different would our conversation be with one another if we let the Holy Spirit be the guard over our mouth? Probably be a lot different than what it is. James says to speak against our brother or sister is the same as judging them. And we all know what Jesus had to say about judging our neighbor. He said, do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge others, so too you will be judged by that same measure. Have you ever been the victim of someone speaking against you or judging you? I bet most of us have. I bet most of us have gone through that experience, and we know how it hurts. So why would we turn around and do that to somebody else? Plus the fact that God says, don't do it. And that ought to be enough right there. Let me read to you from Psalms 101, verse 5. It says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." That's the New American Standard Bible. And then here's how the New International Translation handles that verse. It says, "Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate." And it sounds to me like God's really serious about this offense. And usually our putting someone else down is an effort to lift ourselves up. You see that from the text. The first part of the verse, it has the command, don't do that. Don't put someone else down. Don't secretly slander your neighbor. And then it starts talking about the one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart. God says, "I will not endure them." I think that all goes together. As we put someone else down, we're simply trying to lift ourselves up. We're trying to make ourselves feel better. And God is not favorable to that at all. Do you remember in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, how Korah led a rebellion against Moses? He was speaking against Moses, and he had two cohorts with him, Dathan and Abiram, and these three fellas had gone from tent to tent conspiring, slandering Moses. Just like I went down here to Mike and then to Carter and then over here to Gary, that's what was happening in the camp of Israel. These three fellas are leading a charge against Moses. They have, you know, a burr under their collar against Moses. And so they're going from tent to tent and talking against Moses and trying to get some recruits, trying to get some people to think and feel like they are feeling and thinking. And there were 250 others who joined their ranks. They have a charge against Moses. And I tell you what, God says, "I will not put up with this." That's what he says there in Psalms 101. "I will not tolerate this." And he didn't tolerate it. Do you remember what happened to Korah and all of his family? These three fellas, Korah and Abiram and Dathan, and all of their families, do you remember what happened to them? The ground opened up and swallowed them alive. And the other 250 who had joined their ranks, the scripture says that fire came down from heaven and consumed all of them. This is a sin that God does not have any favor towards whatsoever. He hates it. And he has a way of silencing those who slander their brother or sister. And then there was Miriam, the sister of Moses. Do you remember her story? Numbers chapter 12, she decides to join the club of criticizing Moses. It doesn't go well for her either. If you recall the history of and that story, the Lord strikes her with leprosy and she has to spend 7 days outside of the camp. And bless Moses' heart, he prays for his sister. He's asking God, he's interceding for her to God, saying, "Lord, have mercy on her. Please take the leprosy away." And God did. I'm thinking if I was in the camp of Israel after these two incidents, I'd think twice about speaking against Moses, wouldn't you? Do not speak against one another, brethren. Not only are we judging our brother or sister when we speak against them, but according to James, we're actually stepping into God's seat of judgment. And he says, no, you can't do that. That's not your place. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? I think the bottom line here is, let God do his job of judging, and you and I, just let's do our job of obeying him and what he tells us to do. He's God, and we're not. And so, how are you doing at obeying God? This is a theme throughout Scripture, that when God gives the command, it's our responsibility then to obey. Let me just read a couple of these passages of Scripture, actually three of them, all from the New Testament. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? In Matthew 7:21, a very similar passage to the one in Luke, Jesus is talking here. This is his Sermon on the Mount. He says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And these are just a few of the verses that emphasize how important it is that we obey God. As I was studying for this message, I was reminded of this important point. Under the new covenant, we are not commanded to obey the law of Moses. But we are commanded to obey the law of Jesus, which is the royal law. And James speaks of the royal law in James chapter 2, verse 9, I think it is. You remember, he calls it the royal law of love. We are commanded to obey that law, to love God and to love our fellow man. Let me jump over to James 5, verse 9, since it goes hand in hand with this passage from James chapter 4. I read it earlier. Let me read it again to you. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Do you see how these verses are so connected to each other? We're told not to speak evil against one another. We're told not to complain against one another. And both passages bring in this thought of judgment. The judge is standing at the door. He's listening. He's hearing. The word complain in the original language means to groan, to murmur. How about this? To sigh. So we're talking negative words, we're talking negative groaning, and we are talking negative sighing. And there was a group of guys this last Tuesday morning, we were together studying together, and actually this topic came up, and it was connected to the topic of marriage. And we were talking about communicating with our spouse, and we brought up to each other that if we want to communicate with our spouse in a better way, not only do we have to be careful with our words, but we have to be careful with our body language and our tone and our nonverbal sounds that we make. I don't even have to say a word, but if I do this to my wife, you I mean, I'm communicating. I'm communicating a very clear message to her, aren't I? Haven't said a word, but it's the sigh. It's the, oh, come on. It's the groan. It's the murmur. Or maybe you don't even make a sound. You just do this. I mean, that's as clear as if I said the words to her. And James says, don't do that. Don't groan against your fellow man. Don't murmur. Don't sigh. Don't complain against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. And I know it's so really quiet in here this morning. And it's hitting home, isn't it? Hits home to all of us. Hits home to me. The book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, which I think is a pretty good description of James. Chapter 18 of verse 21 of Proverbs says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think about that. In other words, what you and I have to say to each other can speak life into that other person, or it can speak death into them. And I think it's just a good idea, and it's honorable to God if we would make sure that we are speaking life to our neighbor, not death. I'll share with you one other verse, and I think you will agree with me that if we could practice this one verse, our world would be different. Our relationships would be different than what they are if we could practice this one verse. Ephesians 4:29, and I would just really challenge you to memorize this verse. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. How different would our world be? How different would our church be? How different would our home life be if we could practice this verse? If we could say, you know, unwholesome words, I'm gonna try my best. I'm gonna get rid of those. I'm gonna take those out of my conversation. Zero unwholesome words. My, we might be a quieter people, wouldn't we? If this was the case. And to speak only words that are edifying, that means words that are encouraging, words that are building up, words that reinforce. That's what that word means. And I'm going to speak only those words which give grace to the person that I'm talking to. No murmuring, no complaining, no slander. No talking against your neighbor, no judging, no sighing, no murmuring. What a difference that would be for all of us. Let's pray together. Help us, God. I think we're all feeling convicted. James addressed a very tough topic. He was unafraid to speak the truth. Help us to receive the truth. May we repent of our unwholesome words. and speak rather words of life, words of grace, words that build up. Help us. Probably not going to be something that we're overhauling our whole demeanor overnight, but Lord, we sure need your Holy Spirit to go to work on us and help us in this matter. In Jesus' name, amen.